We will begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, you have been pleased to place us into this world, this great and terrible wilderness, as the final days of Earth history are winding down, and the situation is so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. We thank you, however, for dwelling within us and for giving us the assurance that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we pray that you keep your promise to bless all of your elect and cut the time short. And we ask now especially that you strengthen our faith this morning as we meditate upon another extremely precious section of the word which you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all of you who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here on the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10, which dwell upon the tent life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verses read this way, talking of Abraham and his faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. To kind of set the stage here, we have just looked in previous weeks at the place which Abraham was commanded by God to leave. That was Ur of the Chaldees. Now here in verses 9 and 10, we look at the place to which Abraham went, the land of Canaan, which the Holy Spirit here calls a strange country. There is a little time gap between verse 8 and verses 9 and 10. And some important things happened during that time which are very instructive. Perhaps we can best get a handle on the situation by asking a question. Was Abraham's response to God's call a perfect one? Or to put it another way, was his obedience perfect and flawless? And the answer is absolutely not. As another has put it, God's requirements from Abraham were clearly made known. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. That's Genesis 12, verse 1. The first response which Abraham made to this is recorded in Genesis 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. The word and can also be translated but. Let's translate it that way. They set forth from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, but they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, but instead of separating from his kindred, he allowed his nephew Lot to accompany him. Instead of forsaking his father's house, Terah was permitted to take the lead. And instead of entering Canaan, Abraham stopped short and settled in Haran. His obedience was partial, faltering, tardy. But even though Abraham failed, there was no failure in God. It is indeed blessed to behold the long-suffering of God and his superabounding grace and his unchanging faithfulness and the eventual fulfilling of his own purpose. Why did the Holy Spirit record the shadows or sins of the Old Testament saints as well as the light? At least two reasons. Number one, to serve as warnings for us. And number two, to give us examples of the marvelous patience of God that bears so long and so tenderly with the dullness and waywardness of his children. And also to show his infinite mercy, which deals with his people not after their sins, nor rewards them according to their iniquities. We have a commentary on what happened here in Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 2, the words of Stephen. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," that's the Hebrew Haran, "and said, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." In other words, Abraham didn't really separate from his father until God separated him from his father. And he did that through the death of Terah. Then Abraham had to separate from his father. God's will is going to be done one way or the other. And later he separated him from Lot too. Acts 7 verse 5, "And he gave him no inheritance in the land, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." There's a very precious, precious verse in the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 6. It reads this way, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." This is blessed beyond words. God chose us from before the foundation of the world to be his own. And even our sins is not going to change that. The Lord God does not change. And when we fall away, he'll bring us back. Thank God. There is a very important and key verse in the first epistle of John that we should remember, because it gives us untold hope in the world in which we're living in these end times. And it explains an awful lot of other scripture to us. And this very precious verse is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, which looks upon the Son of God's mission in a little different way than we normally look at it. And the verse reads this way, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." And now these words, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Why did Jesus Christ become a human being? Why did the Son of God come down here and be born like a little baby in Bethlehem? There are different answers to that question. One answer would be he did that because his Father commanded to, and he honored and glorified the Father by doing it. He obeyed the Father. That would be one answer. Another answer would be to save his people from their sins. That would be another answer. The answer the Holy Spirit gives is this. The reason why the Son of God became a human being was that he might destroy the works of the devil. And this gets back to a truth that we've told you before over and over again. The salvation of God's people and the destruction of their enemy go hand in hand, and you can't have the one without the other. Okay, all of history is geared toward this big battle that is coming at the last day. The land here that Abraham was living in a tent life, was his by promise. God promised that he would give it to Abraham. But when he dwelt in it, he dwelt in the land of Canaan as in a strange country. So even though it was his by decree of God, he hadn't come into full possession of it yet. And he was living in his own country as a stranger. It is true that in Abraham's day, the descendants of Canaan occupied the promised land. But let's remember this. The devil better remember this, that nothing is yours unless you can keep it. And remember what God said about Canaan. Cursed be Canaan. Opening verses of Leviticus 18, God spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. The Egyptians were idolaters. They worshiped false gods. I don't want you to live that way. You were living with them, but you were not of them. And now, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Neither shall ye walk after their ordinances. You're living in the middle of a totally corrupt people. Don't follow them. Come out from among them, saith the Lord. And ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now there's a sad truth, a very sad truth, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, but I'm going to read the previous verses also. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We're not picking and choosing. We're not preaching to people who have itching ears and telling them what they want to hear. We're telling them what God wants them to hear. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why are they lost? Now these words. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Even though we're living in a world that is ours by special decree and ordinance of God, it is still at this time under the control of the devil, who is called the God of this world. And he blinds the minds of them who believe not. So even though the world belongs to Jesus Christ and his bride, right now Satan and the wicked and his wicked ones have been given by God control over it. And we are living as in a strange country. We are living in enemy territory. Remember this verse, 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Death right now is reigning throughout this whole creation, from the North Pole to the South Pole, from the East to the West. Romans 8, verse 22 puts it this way. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation, we're talking about not only human beings, we're talking about the animal creation, we're talking about the trees, we're talking about the hills and forests, the lakes and rivers, we're talking about the stones, we're talking about the sand. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in birth pangs. That's the situation we're living in. We're living in a waiting mode as dwelling in a strange country. But the promise is this: the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For this reason, the Son of God became a man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's all inclusive. Every single thing the devil has done and accomplished is going to be destroyed by the Son of God. That's the precious promise. So Abraham, while he was living in the promised land, lived a tent life. And we as children of God, while we're still in the world, are not of the world. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dwelling in tents. Abraham possessed no farmland. He built no house. He dwelt in the land as a stranger, even though he owned it. He had very little contact with the people there. He lived by faith. And for us, we don't have to live in tents, but spiritually we do. It's all a matter of the heart. The fourth chapter of James, verse 4, says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." So we're in the world, but not of it. We can enjoy the blessings that God gives us, physical blessings, as long as we hold them with a loose hand and have our priorities straight and put God first. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things are going to be added unto us. And they'll all be added unto us at the last day when we can keep them for eternity. It's all a matter of the heart. And when it is the will of God that he takes physical blessings away from us, we say by faith in the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, as did Job, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It would have made a great deal of sense looking at it from a human side of view if Abraham would have built a big city and fortified it with walls and protected himself from the enemies that surrounded him, but he didn't. He had faith. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him from them." That's Psalm 34, verse 7. And even though that psalm wasn't written yet in Abraham's day, the truth was still in his heart. He knew it. And he feared God and he trusted God. And you know, when you're looking at our own life, so often we are inconsistent. We trust God with eternal things. We trust him fully that when we die and approach the judgment seat, we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven. We trust him for that. And yet, often, even though we trust him in eternal things, we fear when we have physical problems, and we don't trust God to keep us in that. When the money runs short, or the health is failing, or we lose our job, or one thing after another happens, physical things that come into our life. You know, if we can trust God with the spiritual things, it should be easy to trust him with the physical things. So often we fail right there. Okay, we look here at verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. And it says this, that talking of Abram, that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The kingdom of heaven is looked upon in different ways in the Bible. Here it's looked upon as being a city. And there are two cities that are being built in this world, just as there are two kingdoms that are struggling for the souls of men in this world. The two kingdoms are the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. To put it in the words of the text, the two cities that are being built are Mystery Babylon the Great, which is being built by the devil, and Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is being built by God. Now, humanly speaking, when we look at what we can see with our eyes, it looks like it's no contest. The kingdom of the devil is growing by leaps and bounds. And it doesn't seem like God's kingdom is growing at all. It's a very little flock, hopelessly outnumbered when you compare it to the hordes of the devil. The reason for this is because the devil's kingdom is of this world and it can be seen with human eyes. And the kingdom of God cannot be seen with human eyes. You can't see it by looking through a telescope or a microscope, because the kingdom of God is in the hearts of his people. And the growth of it is from the Holy Spirit, and it is a very mysterious growth. When Jesus was asked when the kingdom of heaven should come, he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, nor Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So, the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth in these last days is in the same condition that it always has been. It's in good shape. It's in good shape. Because the Holy Spirit, who is dwelling in the hearts of God's people, is greater than the one who's controlling the world. Now we look at the city that the devil is building, Mystery Babylon the Great. And we read the newspapers every day. And we hear the news on television every day. And we look around us and see how the world is getting worse and worse and worse, those of us who are older, every day. And it bothers us. It's not a pleasant sight. It seems like evil is running rampant. It's running unchecked. The foundation of the country is being shaken. The devil has turned things 180 degrees around. Light has become darkness, and darkness has become light. And the reason this is happening in the country is because it has happened in the church first. And the condition of the outward church in this day and age is desperate beyond words. The Holy Spirit has left it. And the situation seems to be completely hopeless. We cling in faith to that precious verse, "For this reason the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, if that's all we had, that should be enough. And it would be enough. But I would like more. And the Holy Spirit has given me more. I can believe the one verse. I know, I believe, and I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is going to destroy all the works of the devil. I'm thankful for that, and I believe it. But the Holy Spirit has given me more, and I'm thankful for that too. And you should be too. We should all be thankful for it. In this text, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the devil are compared to cities. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God has described that city for us in Revelation. And there's a contrast here between the city that the devil is building, which we can see right now with our human eyes, and God has described that city and its destruction for us in Revelation chapter 18. And I'm so thankful for that. It is so precious. It should be for every single child of God. And I'm going to take the time this morning to read through that whole chapter, Revelation chapter 8. And as we read through this, let's not make the mistake of feeling sorry for the people who live in Mystery Babylon the Great. Rather, let us rejoice that they're going down. These people are children of the devil. They have deliberately turned away from Jesus Christ. It's a willful decision that they made. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate his bride. And if they had their way, the Son of God would be crucified again forever and all of his people would be destroyed. But for this reason, the Son of God became a man that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so we're going to see in Revelation chapter 18, we are going to see our enemy put down. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. We don't have to be afraid of him anymore. Revelation 18, one of the most precious chapters in the whole Bible, especially for those of us who are living in these last days when earth history as we know it is winding down. Beginning at verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Here's a miracle. I'm going to intersperse my own thoughts here and there. Here is a miracle. This powerful city that the devil is building before our very eyes right now, where wickedness is breaking forth rampant in the whole world, the terrorist attacks and everything that goes with it, this city is destroyed. For all nations, continuing the chapter, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. They have agreed to worship the devil. They've fallen for the trap that the devil laid for Christ in the temptation when he showed him all the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, all these things will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Christ's response was, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. These people said, we'll do it. We'll turn away from Christ and worship you for the glories of the world. Well, okay, they got the glories of the world for a while, but now we find out they can't keep them. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. We are not called upon to try to change the world. We're called upon to come out of it. Get out of it, spiritually speaking. Get out of it. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her. Now this is our prayer to Christ. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her a double according to her works. In the cup that she hath filled, fill to her double. Give her back twice as much as she dished out. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, enjoying all the things of this world, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. That's what she said. Arrogant, pride. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Here's a marvel. This whole thing that has been building for some 6,000 years, this big, beautiful, powerful city, is going to go down very quickly. In one day, it says here. Wait, it's going to get worse for them. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, lived high off the hog with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Why are they sorry that she's going down? Well, not so much because they care about her, but they're going down with her. That's the problem. Standing afar off, they're not going to run up to try and help her. They can't. Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, now listen to what they say. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. It happens so fast. Not only in one day, that'd be fast enough, but in one hour. She's all going to go down in one hour. Let's remember this. The more powerful this city looks, the closer it is to destruction. And the more powerful the devil is in this world, the closer he is to going down. And he's going to go down very, very quickly in one hour. Maybe to put it in our own vernacular, one split second. The truth of the matter is that Mystery Babylon the Great could be destroyed within the next 17 seconds. Or less. That's comforting. In one hour is thy judgment come. And this is precious for us. The Holy Spirit is giving us details of this. Let's cling to them. And the merchant and all the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The things they wanted that she provided, she can't provide for them anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessels of most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. The whole shebang. What stood out for me as I read this, one of the words is iron. Remember, iron has the same numerical value as the word Lord. And it's called the metal from heaven. We looked at that at the nature retreat last year. And in the early parts of history, the heathen control it. But at the end, the Son of God defeats them with a rod of iron. So now we're looking at the end thing, how it's all coming out. And all these things that Mystery Babylon the Great controlled, including the souls of men, they're all going down into the pit, all of them. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. They're gone. You don't have them anymore. Remember the devil and his people, nothing's yours unless you can keep it. And they can't keep it. And all things that were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. It's a permanent loss. The children of men, or children of God, lose some things on this earth, but Christ gives them all back at the end. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But for the children of the devil, they're all taken away forever. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And they're standing there weeping over it, and the children of God are going, hooray, down she goes, hallelujah. Thank God that the Son of God is putting them down. It's a completely opposite reaction of the children of the devil. And every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors, as many as trade by sea and stood afar off, and then cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They made big bucks off her, trading from all parts of the world, bringing things into her. Now they're gone. And they cast dust on their heads, and they cried, weeping and wailing. Christ defined it, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Well, that's what you've got here. Alas, they said, alas, alas, that great city were made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So you've got all of the children of the devil, and the ones who are so powerful in this world. And they're weeping and wailing. And there's gnashing of teeth. And then the Holy Spirit says this to God's people. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you of her. So when she goes down, God tells his people, rejoice over that. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he is repaying now. God is avenging you of her. And when she goes down, be thankful for it. It's one of the greatest blessings Christ has given us. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Some of these millstones weighed tons. Tons. And he took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea and said, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. I'm going to drown her in the depths of the sea, and she's going to sink to the very bottom where no man hath gone before. And what can be said of her is the same that could be said of the Egyptian army when they were bearing down on the children of God to wipe them out. And Moses said, fear not, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Same thing here. The devil's city, his kingdom, which you and I look at, and it is so powerful. Take a good look at it, because it's soon going to be destroyed, and you'll see it no more at all, forever. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Gone forever. And no craftsman, of whatever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The millstone that grinds food for you to eat won't be grinding anymore, because there's nothing to grind. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. The devil is a god of darkness, and his kingdom is a kingdom of intense darkness. Deal with it. Get used to it. Because you're not even going to see the light of a candle anymore. It's gone. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. There won't be any joyful weddings anymore. There is no joy. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That's Revelation chapter 18. Now we go to Revelation chapter 20. Here is the contrast between Mystery Babylon the Great, which is the city of the devil, and Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, the bride of Jesus Christ, which is the city that he is building. Abraham, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not the devil. What kind of a city do we have? Revelation 21, beginning at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Do you want to know what that's going to look like? You'll find out at the last day. We haven't got the slightest idea right here. He is giving us something far above what we're able to say or think. And it had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. These are a type of God's elect. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. It wasn't built on sand like Mystery Babylon the Great was. And then when the great storm comes, down it goes in 1 hour. This thing has 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, I'm not a builder, but I know this much, that if something that is where you have the length and breadth and height that are equal, you have a cube. And a cube in the Bible is very important. When the tabernacle was built in the wilderness, under direct command of God, every detail was given to Moses by God, the tabernacle was divided into two parts. There was a holy part, and then there was the most holy part, which we also call the Holy of Holies. The most holy part was 10 cubits long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. It was a perfect cube. That was where the Ark of the Covenant was and where God dwelt. It was a perfect cube. The temple that Solomon built, the holy place, was also a perfect cube. And now here, the heavenly Jerusalem is a perfect cube. That's very, very meaningful. God is dwelling with men now. A new heaven, new earth. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. That man is Jesus Christ. That is, of the angel. And of the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold. Pure gold is very, very difficult to come by. It's extremely precious. And here the whole city is of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Who can plumb the depths of these riches? We can't begin to scratch the surface of this. But we know this, it's extremely beautiful. And we want to be there. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Must have been an extremely large pearl. One pearl of great price. And the street of the city, was pure gold. I'd be walking on pure gold. As it were, transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. We're getting back to the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that was before the sun, moon, and stars were created. You know, the light was God. Well, here it is again. And the nations of them that are saved walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. There was a type of this when the kings came from the east and saw his star and worshipped him, giving him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That was a little type. Now we've got the counter type, the anti-type. And they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. And now the greatest blessing of all, to wrap it all up, to put a bow on the package, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The final blessing that we have between the devil and his wicked ones and us, there is a great gulf fixed. And they can't cross it. We'll close with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the precious truth which you have given us in detail at the end of the book of Revelation, where we can see through the eye of faith in great detail the complete destruction of the enemy and the truth that for this reason the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil.